What does the resurrection mean? What does Easter mean? Easter means a lot to different folks, but what does Easter mean to you? And what does it mean to a believer? Today we're going to talk about that. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 24? Now, seeing as this is Easter and we celebrate the resurrection, I don't think that you were very surprised that my topic today was going to be the resurrection of Christ Jesus. But what I want to do is share with you an understanding of why Easter means so much. Easter can mean a real difference in your life. The resurrection can mean a real difference in your life if you trust God, if you find a relationship in His Son, if you follow Him. Jesus Christ's resurrection can absolutely transform both the way you live and listen. It can transform the way you die. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? Luke chapter 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Now, on that first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." And all God's people said, Amen. Father, thank you for the reminder of your word. We know in our heart that he lives, but we are so thankful for the written documentation. Father, for the word that comes from the Lord our Savior, that he is risen. Death could not hold him, and thus death cannot hold us. Thank you, Father, for your promises. Would you help us today as we look into your word to be brought closer to you in understanding and in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you be seated? What does the resurrection mean? Now, over the years, I've had people tell me, they say, you know, Pastor, I believe in the resurrection, but I'm not sure I fully understand it. I don't know that I really understand all that it means. Well, listen to this. Did you know that in a Gallup poll that was done not too long ago, 84% of the people that never go to church said that they believe that Jesus rose again? Now, that's not church people. That's not believers. 84% of people who did not go to church said they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Folks, there's a reason for that. It's a historical fact. It's been recorded and it has been documented. And folks, we live it every day. It wasn't done in secret. The whole city of Jerusalem knew that he was crucified, and the whole city of Jerusalem knew that he had risen again. The Roman Empire knew about it. The entire Roman Empire about it. It was absolutely news. If CNN had been there, they would have been making reports on it. You would have heard about it. And they did hear about it. After Jesus Christ was crucified, there are at least 15 historical references to Jesus meeting people, touching people, talking with people. One time he even cooked breakfast for a group out by the seashore. One time after he had arisen, he spoke to over 500 people at one time. And so, what does that mean? A lot of people saw him after he rose from the dead. And you say, well, Pastor, I know that. But what does Easter mean? What does that mean for me? It means three things. Three things. One, it means Jesus is who he claimed to be. Amen? Secondly, it means that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. And third, Jesus did what he promised to do. And so he will do what he's promised for us even today. Folks, let's talk a little bit about this good news. First and foremost, the resurrection means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Did you know in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Now, why in the world, if Jesus didn't know what was coming and knew that he would not defeat death, which he would, why would he ever say, I'm the resurrection? Why would he say, I'm the life? Because he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus made some pretty outrageous claims. Stop and think about it. Didn't he? Didn't he make some outrageous claims? He did so when he was on this earth. He said things like this. He said, I and the Father are one. So what is he saying? I'm God. He said, I am the only way to heaven. Nobody can get to heaven except through me. That's pretty outrageous, isn't it? I mean, unless you know who he is. A lot of people try to make Jesus out to be just a good teacher. And when they don't believe that Jesus is God, and when they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they say things like, oh, well, Jesus Christ was a great teacher, and they show their respect. They think they're showing their respect that way. Oh, he was a good teacher. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think a good teacher would say things like, I'm God? You think a good teacher said, nobody goes to heaven except through me? Listen, we've got a lot of good teachers here in our church. We got about half the congregation represented here. The other half came to the early service. A lot of good teachers in there too. A lot of good teachers in here. Well, let me tell you, you could be a really great teacher and we could think you're a really great teacher. But if you started saying that you were the only way to heaven and you started saying that you were God, you wouldn't be a good teacher anymore. Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was God. He is God. Jesus was either who he said he was, or he was the biggest liar in history. One day, Jesus cleared the money changers from the temple. Do you remember that story? He went in and turned the money tables over, and he plaited a whip out of cords, and he ran them out of the temple. And they had turned the temple into something like a Canton flea market. You ever been to Canton? They had just turned it into a business, and they were taking money from the people who came and taking advantage of people. And Jesus ran them out, and they stopped at the side, and they looked at Jesus and said, what right have you to do this? And Jesus looked at him and he said, because I'm God. I think they must have gotten really quiet, because their next statement was this. They said, prove it. And Jesus said, okay. I will. 3 days after you kill me, I'm going to rise again. He predicted his death. He predicted how he was going to die, that they would kill him. And he predicted that he was going to rise again. He says, beat that. How are you going to prove anything more than by defeating death? He claimed to be God, and his resurrection backs that claim. Amen. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's a strong claim, people. Notice that he said, I am what? The way. Not just a way, not one of the ways, but the way. There are people out there that said, oh, well, all roads lead to heaven. You know, there's a word for that. Ludicrous. All roads do not lead to heaven. No more than does every phone number lead to your home, right? Can you just pick up a phone and dial any number you want to and expect to get home? Well, listen, there's only one number that's going to get me home, and it's Jesus. Amen? He's the only way that you can get there. Jesus said, I am the truth. That means that any other way is not the truth. Any other way is a lie. Did you know that even if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, all those people out there who say, oh, I don't believe Jesus ever was. I don't believe that Jesus is God's son. I don't believe in Jesus. Every one of them acquiesce and acknowledge the life of Jesus Christ every day. You know how they do that? Every time they tell somebody the date, they believe that Jesus lived. Did you know that the life of Jesus was so significant that he split all of history into BC and AD? Every time you write a date, you claim Jesus is who he said he was. Oh, did he exist? Oh, my friends, he didn't just exist. He made existence. Amen. The resurrection means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Secondly, the resurrection means that Jesus has the power he claimed to have. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, "All power on earth has been given to me." Now, how could Jesus say that? Because he's God. And when you're God, you can do anything you want to. Jesus was God. John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life from me." He said, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." Did you know that when Jesus was on the cross, he went there willingly? They did not force him on that cross. The Lord our God could have called a legion of angels. He could have called 10,000 angels, and they would have wiped out the earth. Jesus could have done it in a snap, but even if he didn't want to get his hands dirty, he could have called on the angels to do it. But he didn't. Don't think that he was held on that cross by nails, dear friends. Jesus was held on that cross by his love for you. And he died on the cross for you and for me. And in the exact same manner, there is no force that could have kept him in the tomb. No force could have made him stay on that cross but his love. And no force could ever keep him in the tomb. The Romans killed him, and they put him in a tomb. They put a big stone in the front to keep him from coming out because he had said he was going to come back. They kept hearing the rumors that he was going to rise again. They sealed it with a Roman seal, and they posted guards around it to make sure that he did not come out, to make sure that he was stopped. They were trying to prevent the inevitable because Jesus had said, "They can't stop me. I can give my life away, and I can take it back up again." And they were just afraid that he was right. Jesus Christ had the power to do what he said he was going to do. Third thing is, the resurrection means that Jesus did what he promised he was going to do. Listen, isn't it wonderful to know that you can take somebody's word to the bank? Amen. Remember when things were done on a handshake? Jesus did it on more than a handshake. He did it on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he was going to do something. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 34, he said, "They will mock me, they will flog me, they will kill me, but after 3 days, I will come back to life." He made the claims, and he did what he promised he would do. You see, the cross, that excruciating experience where Jesus was beaten unrecognizable, the cross in all of its cruelty and shame, it was all a part of God's plan. It was not a surprise. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6, do you remember what the angel said to them when they went there and they looked and they said, "Where is he?" He said, the angel said to them, he said, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here, for he has risen just as he said he would." Jesus keeps his word. He does what he promised to do. And when Jesus makes a promise, when God makes a promise, folks, you can count on it. I think it's a very wise thing to do as you read through the Bible to make sure that you note all the promises of God. Because you know this, they'll be kept. The Lord will keep his word. Jesus rose from the dead, and he proved he is who he said he was. He has the power he said he had, and thus he's able to defeat death. He promised, "I will rise again," and he keeps the promises that he makes. Why does the resurrection matter? Why does Easter make a difference? Why does what we call Easter, the world thinks of a lot of things. When I think of Easter, the Easter bunny is not in my thought. Listen, when I think of Easter, my thought is the resurrection of Christ. It's the day we celebrate of all days, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus proves that he can do what he said he would do and what he promised would do. Now listen, let me ask you this. Can I get personal for just a moment? We've talked about what Jesus did and what the resurrection would prove. But let me ask you now, what difference does the resurrection make for you personally? in your heart and in your life. Let's get personal for just a moment. First of all, the resurrection matters because now my past can be forgiven. Amen? All of my sins can be forgiven. That's good news. Yeah, have you ever been halfway through a project and you wish you could start over? You ever done that? The last few weeks I've been working on the gutters on my house. I'd never put up gutters before. And I wish I'd have gotten that easy set that cost a lot more. Ones with all the connectors and things like that. I'm going to tell you, I had to put every piece together. I had to cut every piece. I had to glue every piece. I had to rivet every piece. And please, when you come to my house, you're welcome to come to my house, don't look at the gutters. About halfway through that project, I thought, God, why didn't you just have me call those people who come out and put them up? Did you know that there's a lot of people who feel that way about their life? Halfway through their life or sooner, they come to the place where they think and they pray, God, why can't I just start over? God, this life is so messed up. People are going to look at me and see all my flaws. They see all that I'm not, all that I'm, they see all I'm supposed to be. Folks, let me tell you, there's a lot of people who have regrets. Don't we all? Don't we all? We've done things that we wish we hadn't. We said things that we wish we hadn't. We thought things that we wished we hadn't. We all have regrets. We all have guilt. And a lot of people just can't seem to get on with their future because of it. I wonder just how many people are stuck in their past. A lot. Unforgiven. Some guilt, some regret, some failure has them so tied down that they cannot look to their future because they are tied down in their past. Did you know that our president has a procedure for pardon? Have you ever heard of a presidential pardon? How many of you have ever heard of a presidential pardon? Do you know who else has that ability in our state? The governor. He has some ability to pardon. Well, folks, let me tell you something. I have some good news for you. You want to hear about God's pardon program? And everybody qualifies. You just have to ask. You have to come to Him. Here's the good news. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. If you don't remember any other scripture, if you don't remember anything else today, remember this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, because it records God's pardon program. Are you ready? Look at it with me. He has forgiven all our sins and canceled every debt we owe. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. He's done what? He's done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Jesus nailed my sin to the cross. Jesus nailed your sin to the cross. He paid for my guilt. That means what? I don't have to pay for it. Paid in full. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross to pay for your sin. To pay for my sin. He wants to forgive your past and He wants to cancel every debt you owe. You see, because Jesus is who He said He was, because He did have the power that He said He had, my past can be forgiven. And listen to this. Once God's forgiven it, then you can forget it. Oh, we like to forget our sin. I'll remember yours, but I'll forget mine. It's true. Did you know the psychologists say that we forget about 90-something percent of our sin, but we remember almost everything anybody's done against us? There's a problem there, isn't there? We seem to forget our sin. We think we're a whole lot better than everybody else. But once God has forgiven us, you can forget it. You know what that's called? A blessing. Amen. Wow. I don't have to keep carrying my sin and my shame. Do you remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1? He says, there is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ. There is what? How much condemnation? no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You can walk out of here today knowing that everything you've ever done wrong has been erased. No condemnation. God knows all about your sin, but he's erased it. Jesus Christ didn't come to rub it in. Jesus Christ came to rub it out. Amen. You ever seen those big erasers that said, I don't make big mistakes? You ever seen that? Big. I had one when I was a kid. I can just see God with a big eraser in his hand with my records before him and all these pages of my sin up there. And God's going, that's Gary. He's covered by Jesus. He said, I remember that one. More, Lord. Lord, don't forget those. Lord, did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to say it again, he didn't come to rub our noses in it. He came to rub our sin out. And in Christ, you too can know freedom from your sin. He said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. He wants to give you a brand new beginning. There's another thing, very personal. Not only does the resurrection matter because my past can be forgiven, but the resurrection matters because my today can be managed. My life today can be managed. You know, so much of life seems unmanageable. Amen? I mean, anybody got teenagers? Teenagers, you got parents? Does life seem unmanageable at times? With kids and parents and work and bosses and employees and folks that don't do right. It just seems that everything seems to be a mess sometimes. Well, let me ask you, do you remember when you were 16 and knew everything? Oh, yeah. You remember? You thought you knew it all. You thought that the advice of your parents was so obsolete. And then with each successive year, and especially with each successive child that you may have had, your parents got smarter and smarter and smarter. Do we realize? I think that maturity is when you finally figure it out that you don't have everything figured out. And you ask for some help and you ask for some counsel. You don't have it all figured out, but God does. God does have it all figured out. You can't manage everything that life throws at you, but God can. And maturity is when I realize that I can't do it, and I ask for God's help, and I let him take control. You want to hear something really strange? Did you know that you were not created to live this life in your own power? You know, wait a minute, I've been taught all my life to become self-sufficient. We're not talking about not taking care of yourself, and we're not talking about not working, and we're not talking about not trying. But folks, sometimes we just need help. We can't do it all on our own, and we were not created to do it all on our own. What you need is a power greater than yourself, and God has always wanted to have a relationship with you. You want to hear another neat scripture? You might want to write this one down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It's in your outline if you want to just circle it there. It's in your outline. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says this. Listen, how incredibly great is his power. You do realize his power is incredibly great, right? How incredibly great is his power to help those who believe in him. Who's that? Anybody? Anybody believe in him? How incredibly great is his power to help those who believe in him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. What? Not only does he have the power to save me, he has the power to help me live day to day. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can help me to walk the life Christ asked me to live. We don't do it on our own. When you belong to Christ, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead will help you to rise above your problems today. That's exactly what Philippians 4:13 means. How many of you could quote Philippians 4:13? Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who I can do through. I can do through Christ who gives me strength. Folks, things may be out of my control, but they are never out of God's control. He will give me the power and He will give me the grace to face whatever comes to me. I can do all things through Christ. So what does that mean? Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't bury your head. Listen, the Lord loves you with all of His heart, and He wants you to come to Him. And the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is yours to live today. That's what the Scripture says. I've got one more. One more. The resurrection matters because with the resurrection, my future is secure. Amen. My future is secure. You see, we've got a universal problem. Every one of you here today has the same problem as everybody else here today. And you go, really? We do? Yep, you do. You're all going to die. Every one of us is going to die. Me, you, all of you. And with that kind of surety, I've got to tell you, only a fool would go through life unprepared for such a surety. Why don't we do something about it? It just doesn't make sense. We get so busy in the here and now that we forget about taking care of the for sure coming later. We don't stop to think about what's going to come. And if you think that I'm stretching things a bit, I mean, when's the last time you talked about death? Invite somebody over tonight to celebrate Easter with you. Invite somebody over to play some games or to have a meal with you. And when y'all get right in the middle of the game, I want you to stop, look across the table and say, let's talk about dying. Somebody's going to say, you selling insurance? We just don't talk about death. It's not something that we want to talk about it. And yet, the fact is, everybody, every person has a deep internal longing to know what's going to happen to them after they die. We all do. After all, we're going to spend more time on the other side of death forever than we ever spend on this side of death. You know, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. I think they come from a lot of bad theology in movies. You ever watch a movie about heaven? You know, how did they get there? You know, well, they didn't have enough good, or they didn't have so much bad, or they really were sincere, et cetera, et cetera. You know, if you really want to know what it's going to be like in heaven, there is a book. And it tells us not only what's going to be like there, but how to get there. You really need to know about it too. So if you want to know about heaven, go to the source, go to the Bible. And I'm going to tell you again, you need to know about it because one day you are going to stand before God and you need to be prepared. You won't have a chance to change anything on that day. So I want to tell you very quickly three things about heaven, okay? Three things about heaven. Number one, heaven is a perfect place. God's word tells us that. Amen? It's a perfect place. It's filled with God's love. It's filled with God's peace, filled with God's joy. It's filled with God's perfection. It is a wonderful place. There will be no sin. There will be no evil. There will be no more pain, no more separation. Awesome, wonderful place. First thing about heaven. Second thing about heaven. In order for you to go there, you have to be perfect. So, preacher, why didn't you start with that? I could have gone home early. There's no good news. You say, well, thanks a lot. That leaves me out. Me too. It leaves me out as well. None of us is perfect. We have all messed up. But God's word says that we must be perfect to get there. Third thing about heaven. The Bible says that there are two ways to get there. And you go, wait a minute, Pastor. You've been preaching to us for 16 years, and you've always said there's just one way to heaven. Listen, there are two ways to heaven. The Bible says it. Now listen to me. Hear me out. Don't leave. There are two ways to heaven. There is a plan A, and plan A is that you must earn it. You must be perfect. All you have to do is never sin for your whole life. Anybody signing up for plan A? Now, since none of us qualify for plan A, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. He made plan B. Amen. Plan B is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And all of us need plan B. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you trust him and you establish a relationship with him, you get to get into heaven on his goodness. Amen? You get to get on heaven into heaven from his payment for your sin, because you are covered with his righteousness. And God, when he sees you, no longer sees your sin, but he sees the covering of the blood of his son, and you're made righteous. Whew. Thank you, God. You know, there's a lot of people that are trying different ways to get into heaven. Some of them are trying what we call salvation by sincerity. You ever heard of that? Salvation by sincerity. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Well, I believe that little round tablet I found under the dresser was going to cure my headache. So when I took it, it did. And I died, right? It's called poison. Doesn't matter how much misplaced faith you trust, if you don't put it in something that's worthy of your faith, it's no good. It doesn't matter if I sincerely thought that I could jump tall buildings with a single bound, and I got to one and tried to jump to the other one, I would sincerely be dead. Then there's salvation by good works. And Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 addresses that. It says, for by grace, God's grace, are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that includes trying to be good and letting your goods outweigh the bad, etc. And then there's salvation by comparison. You know how that works? Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than she is. She goes to church, and I'm a much better person than she is. Well, that guy goes to church, and I'm a much nicer guy than he is. You know, salvation by comparison doesn't work. Do you know why? God does not grade on the curve. He never has. He never will. It's either perfection or nothing. It's either 100% perfection, or you've got to turn to plan B, which is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John chapter 17, verse 3 says this: this is the way to have eternal life, by knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one he sent to earth. There it is. A Christian is not somebody who's just sincere. A Christian is not somebody who has just done good works. A Christian is not somebody who is just better than anybody else. A Christian is somebody who knows God through his son Jesus Christ and has a relationship with God. That's what a Christian is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the resurrection is our only hope. It's our only source of hope. It tells us we have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ rising from the dead. He said again, we have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ rising from the dead. Our hope is in Christ rising from the dead. Why does the resurrection matter? It matters because my past can be forgiven. It matters because my future can be made secure. It matters because I can live with the power in today. By making peace with God, you don't have to fear death anymore. Amen? Do you fear death? Listen, if you don't know Jesus, fear death. It is a path to a horrible, horrible eternity. But in Christ, there is no reason to fear, because he holds us in his hand. Would you like to have every wrong you have ever done completely forgiven and to be made right? And through Jesus Christ, plan A becomes possible because he clears our sin. But it only comes through plan B, through Jesus. Would you like to have your future in heaven secured beyond any shadow of a doubt? Folks, that's the difference Easter makes. When somebody says, well, what's the difference with Easter? Oh, that's the day we celebrate Jesus coming back from the dead. He was resurrected. Oh, what's that mean? Well, we celebrate. Listen, this is what Easter is all about. It is the celebration of the risen Savior because my future can be made secure. But in order for that to happen, you have to take some action steps. It doesn't just happen. You see, I hope and pray that today when you leave here, you have a little better understanding of why Christ Jesus rose from the dead. But friends, understanding why he rose from the dead is not enough. That's just intellectual assent. You've got to do more. You've got to do something more about it. You need to, first of all, say to God, God, I am scrapping plan A. God, I know I can't do it. I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm a sinner. God, I am scrapping plan A. I have done so much wrong. I know I'll never earn my way to heaven. So, dear God, I'm asking you to come into my life. Amen. Secondly, you have to ask him and say, God, forgive my sinfulness. Forgive me, Lord. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you alone. I'm following you. I'm following you alone. I now surrender my heart and my life and even my death to you, Lord. I am yours. That is why we celebrate Easter. That is why we celebrate the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he came to save you from your sins. First, in salvation, and secondly, in daily life, so that you could live a powerful life in Christ. Save you from your sins, power to live every day for him. Oh, what a Savior. Can I pray with you? Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your love. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died that we might be saved, but who also lives that we might have power to live with him. Thank you, God, that you don't leave us alone. We were never created to live life without you. Thank you, God, that we don't have to. God, thank you that because our plan A has failed, that from the very beginning, you had Jesus ready. Thank you for the gift of life, his death, his resurrection, and that he's coming to take us home again. We praise your name.